All right. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And, oh, it is going. Although, I have to switch. Now, the clock is good, and I have to just switch over on time because I realize my time has been a little different. I got asked this morning when the one grandkid got up, and I said, okay, 6:30, and then when the next one? Well, a bowl of cereal and four Clifford books later. So, you know, that's what kind of time I've been on. So, last time we were talking about providence. And we said that providence is God's continually involved in all creation in such a way that he keeps everything existing and maintaining in their properties. And he cooperates with creation in every action, directing them to act as they do. And he directs them to fulfill his purposes. And then left off with this slide, and we said that importance of human action, and okay, so we learned about providence, but one way that we can change the apparent course of the providence that's going on is to pray. And I threw up this verse, and I left us with this verse, James 4, 2 and 3. You desire and you don't have. You don't have because you don't ask. And you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly. And I said, all right, well, let's get into what asking and asking wrongly would actually be. So this week and next, we're going to talk about prayer and asking God. I've heard an awful lot of different suggestions on how to pray and methods to pray. This is none of that. So this is some things on prayer. And I had slides before that said systematic theology, which really isn't the title of the book. So I'm admitting to you that the actual title of Grudem's book is Bible Doctrine, Essential Teachings of Christian Faith by Wayne Grudem. And so then this is the section on prayer. So my slides that said systematic theology, it's not Jerry's fault. It's my fault for typing it up wrong because I didn't look at the cover of the book that I was reading through, you know, and sometimes God does little things to keep us humble and remind us, ding dong. Yeah, one of those basic things. So today we're going to take a look at why pray. And that verse, it's like, okay, so what does wrongly mean? So always in this class, I've been throwing up a lot of verses, and I've asked folks to read it, and our notes are posted. I very deliberately and was a little bit of a weasel, and I was a little tiny bit surprised that nobody called me out on it, because that verse that I put up, what's wrongly praying, it just goes ahead and explains it right away. Right away, the Bible explains what it's talking about right there. And remember, if you don't really want to, you just nudge somebody near you, but Jim can read that from over where he's at. So just read the whole thing.
You desire and you do not have. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. Descended on your passions, your adulterous people.
You adulterous people. You're asking, and you're asking for things selfishly, is what this passage is talking about. And I know sometimes you'll see the little dot, 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 and I've cut out a little bit of the verses. I certainly hope that I never am misrepresenting the context, but y'all are also supposed to check me. But this one I did deliberately stop, but we want to talk about and take a look at and think about prayer. So why does God want us to pray?
To be dependent on Him.
Yeah. To be dependent on Him. What's another reason God wants us to pray?
We are commanded to.
Yes, but we're commanded to, but why did God command us to pray?
Okay. Or to be like Christ and be in relationship.
Yes.
Communicate.
To conform to His will.
Yes. So, certainly...
Because He loves us and He loves giving us gifts.
Yeah. Certainly, and the reason I put negative one up here, it's not to inform God, right? God knows. We know God knows, for your Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. So why does God command us to pray? He wants fellowship with us. He made us to have fellowship. It started right in the garden. All about relationship, yep. And he wants it. He didn't just create something as an experiment.
Right.
Learning to trust God. And Luke 11:11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, gives him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Okay, it's a little bit weird, but think about it. And again, in this passage, it's talking about, hey, God wants us to learn to trust Him. And when we ask for things, we're going to learn to trust God because God's going to give us gifts. And we're going to learn to trust Him, and we're not going to receive really odd things. He also wants us to be involved in eternal work.
Amen.
Really? Well, yeah. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
That's right.
So, He's been planning all along that we're going to be involved in eternal work.
I'm reading a book right now on expository preaching. It talks about great men of God, Spurgeon, many others, and whatever. Prayer, one-third of the time these great men of God use in prayer to conform themselves, not only what they're reading is one thing, but to prayer, God reveals things that the intimacy of His Word where you would not normally have gained it otherwise. And then also you're praying for other people. And many of the great movements of God were because of a godly man prayed for salvation of many that he was preaching to that night or the night of before.
Okay.
Absolutely. I remember I had to do a 5,000-word book report on a great man of faith. And yeah, it was Word of Life, you bet. And George Mueller is who I read on. And one of the quotes that certainly stuck with me about George Mueller, who started... he's one of the ones that's credited with a recent orphanage movement, and this was back 100 years ago. He said that if he didn't start his day with at least 4 hours of prayer, his day was all screwed up, and he didn't get anything done.
Wow.
Wow.
And it was like, whoa, 4 hours? Okay. All right. And then certainly, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but certainly in doing so, we bring glory to God when we take the request to God. And just by being obedient, we were commanded to pray, right? So be obedient. All right, so let's take a look at some effectiveness of prayer. And these are some thoughts. Again, I followed his section titles. I maybe could have changed it, should have rephrased it, but He titled this Effectiveness of Prayer. And just thinking about it for a second, how does prayer actually impact our world? And does prayer impact God? And the very first point that Gruta makes is that prayer often changes the way God acts. And I've read that a whole bunch of times, and but before you criticize the way it's phrased, like in my head I did, let's take a look at some scripture.
Does that mean that God changes his mind?
Huh. Well, we can all have opinions. So the question was, does God change his mind? So we were talking about providence, and we saw that God has a plan, and we seemingly have free will, and we get to do whatever we want, but yet, no, it's all under God's plan. So let's hold that thought for 2 points. I love when people, segue, because it's great. So we've already seen the James 4:2, right? You don't have because you don't ask. Well, the implication there is that if we would have asked, now later on it's rightly and with right motives about right things, but if we would have asked, God might have given us. And then I didn't type it out, but we all maybe remember Luke 9, right, where Jesus says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. Mm-hmm. Clearly he's saying there that, hey, you do something and God's going to respond. So to Joyce's question, and again, Dan's opinion is pointless, but so we look at scripture, and that's why I keep putting a bunch of scripture up. The Israelites, they just crossed the Red Sea, and Moses said, hey, I'm going to go talk to God, and y'all wait here, and I'm going to come back, but I'm going to go talk to God, and I'll tell you what he says, because they were all afraid, right? What did God say he was going to do?
Wipe them out.
So, go ahead, read it. Exodus 32:11.
There you go.
Moses implored the Lord, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people.
God said he was going to wipe them out. Mm-hmm. Because what happened?
They sinned, the great sin.
They denied God.
They just got out of Egypt, and Moses says, I'm going to go talk to God, and they go off and build an idol.
Sexual immorality.
And just immediately, they turn away from God, and God's like, you know what? I'm going to reset. Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'm going to start over with you. And so Moses implored the Lord. Moses was praying. Moses was talking to God. And the Lord relented from the disaster he'd spoken of. Fred.
Well, let me say, think about this, just before the flood. It said that repented, that he even made man.
Yeah.
And the thing is, and it says, who is God that he should repent? He doesn't. That, right. That is one of God's ways of revealing himself to us. You know, the flood revealed how he feels about sin. But Moses' prayer shows that how God will show mercy.
Yes.
I mean, there's both aspects of who God is, but that's the only way that we can really get a revelation of God. Job said, if God was to walk by me, I wouldn't even know it. The only way we know God is the way he reveals himself to us. And those are different actions that he does. Changes his decrees that he decreed from the beginning. He said he decreed the ends from the beginning. Those don't change, but it's what changes is how we learn and perceive God and how that affects us.
Very true. Very true.
So God changed his mind? Or he did what he had planned from the very beginning.
God is sovereign. So, absolutely 100% yes, Joyce. From our...
asking for discussion.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
Because it's important.
Oh, it is. It is. Can God change his mind? Well, from our perspective, the Lord relented. From our perspective, the Lord relented. From our perspective, before Noah, God repented. He was sorry that he'd made man. And from our perspective, God changed his mind. Now, with providence, we understand that God's got all this. And he's got a plan that we don't get to know. So, yes.
It did not surprise God that the angels fell, you know, and Satan, rebelled. It did not surprise him.
Yes. So, yeah. Yep. So, prayer often changes the way God acts. Shella, and then we're going to move on.
This question of asking, God, did it change his mind? The whole idea that to think that humans can change God.
Right.
That's the bigger question. I think we need to be careful of thinking that this is what humans can do. So we get to be careful, but can we still pray and ask as we're commanded to? Because overall, what is the purpose of prayer? And I think that's what we got to get to, hence this other question of effectiveness of prayer. Like, well, then we're missing out. Well, what originally was the purpose of prayer?
Mm-hmm.
Is it to change God? No.
Well, tell me this, is prayer, like when you pray to God and you're being obedient to him, you want his will to be done.
Amen.
Not what you want, right. But what he wants.
Right, so, and that is how we need to be praying,
right.
Instead of selfishly with wrong motives,
right.
And he's not answering that.
Right.
You bet.
Right.
You bet. So, does prayer change? All right, Jed.
Just talking about praying selfishly. I mean, he gave Moses an opportunity to have a people all for himself that were all his, you know, people. And Moses cried out to God, you know, this is very selfless. He was given and the Lord repented, changed his mind, held it back.
And even the fact that he didn't just up and do it, which he was completely justified in doing. Kazam, bam, gone. No. God told him what he was going to do. And Moses had opportunity to plead with God.
Moses was shown that Moses had had a great work done in his heart.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
But eventually, God did fulfill what he said he was going to do. It was God's grace that he relented at that time to provide a way for the people, because eventually judgment will occur.
Judgment occurred, but he never completely wiped out the people.
It will occur. In the end, the final judgment will take place. And so, and God will bring judgment. Right now, he's extending his grace. And so that when we say he relented, I think that we should just insert God put his grace.
Yes, but in this passage, he was talking about wiping out the people of Israel and starting over with Moses. And God never does that throughout history. He's never going to totally wipe out Israel. there's a concept of there's always a remnant of people. So I don't.
Yeah. It's just like it's showing attributes.
So.
God will wipe out the ungodliness.
Yes, but he wasn't talking about that here. He was talking specifically about the Israelites.
Yes, he was.
So,
it can be a type of picture of what.
Yes, but I want to try to stick to, and I can, okay. I want to stick to what Scripture says, and in this passage, it's talking about the Israelites. So, one of the other things. All right.
By giving God's omniscience, he knew all along that that's what he couldn't do.
Absolutely, and that's part of the providence that we were talking about. And that's where I said I don't fully, my little pea brain doesn't fully get how God can like know everything. He's got omniscience. He's got a plan. How can he change? How can he relent? But he knew he was gonna, but then I can't track all that, and I'm gonna move on. But man,
yeah.
So, yes. So one of the other things wanted to touch on was that how the effectiveness of prayer and how is prayer made effective, and it's made possible through the role of our mediator, Jesus Christ. And in 1 Timothy.
Yes, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So how can we even come before God with requests and pray? Now, mediator. All right. I put that in the whatever parenthetical, the goofy parenthetical. When I look up mediator, and when I think of mediator, I think of it the way it's often executed today, and that is one who works for compromise between opposing parties or equals. Well, we sure aren't equal parties. Heck no. And so, you know, I have to just put a plug in every so often. NET, you know me. NET translates it intermediary and acts as a link between or to bring reconciliation, the intermediary. And really, Christ Jesus, the only one able to go between us and God. Because even Moses, right, after spending time in God's glory, his face was lit up and he wanted to see God directly and he couldn't. We don't get to go before God. So if you're thinking about prayer, the fact that we can bring our request to God, how? It's like, yeah, the intermediary.
Dan, this is sort of like, I mean, it's a picture of Moses was a picture of Christ, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. And if Jesus is the only intermediary between God and man, how did it work for people in the Old Testament before Jesus came? So this is one of those retrospective questions that I just wanted us to think about for a sec.
You had prophets and priests.
So really, the work of Jesus as intermediary and even salvifically, salvation, was still foreshadowed by the whole sacrificial system and by all of the offerings that were made by priests, right? And that whole system was all to point us to Mr. Miracle.
Hebrews 10:1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, it can never make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin.
So it spells out right there.
Yeah.
It was but a shadow of that to come. And if the blood of bulls and goats could have done it, they wouldn't have to do it every stinking year, right? It was just a foreshadowing. And that foreshadowing, Romans 3:23, right? We know 3:23, but we often stop a little short. One of the Foleys.
Romans. For all have sinned and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith.
Yeah, we all know that for all sinning we're short of the glory of God, but we're justified. We're justified by His grace. And Jesus was put forth as that propitiation by His blood, and it's received by faith. And that function of the high priest, the mediator, the intermediary, right? Hey, Jed, Hebrews.
Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest.
So again, pointing to that whole, when the curtain was ripped into and how we then have access and we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way. The old was pointing to it, but now we can come to God through prayer because of the mediator, Jesus Christ. That's how a messed up, screwed up people, individuals like me and you, can actually come before God and pray and bring a request to God.
Hey, Dan, I think what's kind of cool is like it says Moses, God relented, right? But Jesus does that for us. The Father relents, right? Because of Jesus bringing the request. He's the perfect sacrifice.
Yes, He is the perfect sacrifice. So another somewhat disjointed thought, but I don't think it is. Any of us that have been around in church have heard at the end of that prayer that wonderful, all-important tagline, right? In Jesus' name. Is that just a tagline? Should it be? No. We all know that. But what does that mean? In Jesus' name. We hear it in prayer, and
for His will to be done.
For His will to be done. Okay, so let's explore it before. Go ahead, Brad.
Usually at the end.
Right.
Everything that preceded it, we're saying we're asking this in Jesus' name.
Yes. Yes, but we can't define something with the same phrase, right? So let's take a look in Scripture, because who cares what Dan says? Let's take a look in Scripture, right? In Jesus' name. And do we see, you know, whatever you ask in My name, I will do. In John 14. Oh yeah, let's continue on that the Father
may be
may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, in Scripture, is it ever recorded in Jesus' name in a prayer?
No, they said that in your name, Lord, I cast out demons and stuff like that, but I don't think it was no in Jesus' name.
So is there any prayer?
No.
Does Dan says no. Does anybody, can anyone think of where it says it?
No.
It was always geared towards the Father. I'll pray.
Yes.
May your will be done.
So, yes. Unclean spirits rebuked and their name cast out, and the lame was healed, and the Sanhedrin asked the disciples, right, by what power or by what name do you do this? What the heck is going on? How do you, you know, what are you doing? So what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name?
To give the
glory.
Depends
on your heart.
Well, so if
it should be.
So we're thinking about all these cool spiritual aspects, yes, but what does it mean when we do something in someone's name?
I would just say the reason for Jesus' name, because he is our mediator, and that's why we're using his name to go before God.
Yes, absolutely. And so in the name of somebody, right? I come before you in the name of someone, in the character of someone, so it's by that authority.
Yes. The Father, the Son would have the authority of the Father being underneath his name, and he would carry, that's why the firstborn, the blessings, all the rest of that stuff would come through that individual, the Father's name, would be carried down through the
right.
Son, and he would say have the authority of the Father.
Right. And legally, when we're doing stuff, and even lawyers, right? Well, on behalf of. Mm-hmm. Now, yes, spiritually, it's more than just on behalf of, but in the name of Jesus, in representation of, in character of, consistent with the character of. So, is it okay that we pray in Jesus' name? Yeah, if we're thinking about what Jesus has done for us, right?
Right.
Fit your thoughts
and
heart. So, like John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that's where I understand in Jesus' name. So everything previous to our prayer, and we ended with in Jesus' name, is because we cannot address God the Father directly. You have to go through Jesus in order to get to God. And Jesus is the one that reconciles us back to have a fellowship with God the Father.
Right. When we're thinking about what he has done, and we're coming to the Father with the authority to come to the Father through Jesus' name because of what he's done. Yes, we can pray in Jesus' name, but I was trying to throw this out to everybody to think about, do we just use that as a tagline in Jesus' name?
Hebrews 4:14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the veil. The Old Testament sets the present the high priest. Christ is now the final priest, high priest, and final king.
Yes.
So the idea is we go to Christ because he is the final priest. So we pray through in his name. That's what it's suggesting.
Absolutely.
So that's a scripture verse that supports what everybody's been trying to get at here. Because we are just not right enough. Christ is the intercessor and says, look, I've got this guy. He believes. So he is our high priest who goes to God, his Father. Look, this is what he's asking. That's the only way we can really look at it.
Yes.
And Revelation confirms the same thing. He is the ruler. Revelation 19:6, King of Kings. Christ is the King of Kings. So I think everybody's on the right track here. But the reality is we have to go through Christ.
Reverence.
Because
Reverence.
He is our intercessor, and right. We are not perfect enough to stand in the battle.
Absolutely. Look, absolutely.
Here in Acts 3, it says, through faith in the name of Jesus.
Yeah. Faith.
What is your faith in?
Yeah.
In the name of Jesus. So, yes, can we pray in the name of Jesus? Absolutely. As long as it's not just a tagline that we think, okay, yeah, as long as I throw in the name of Jesus, I'm covered, it's good, it's holy. No. So it is already 10 o'clock, and we will just continue on, maybe even 2 more weeks. It's okay. Good discussion is good discussion. And obviously, y'all know that my goal is to make us think and to challenge what we believe. Let me just pray real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you allow us to come before you, to bring a request before you. You commanded us to do it. Thank you, Lord, and help us to just dig into your word and to think through things that we say and what we mean by the things that we say. Help us to go out and show you off to a dying world that desperately needs you. Yes. Amen.